I invite you to turn in our Father's Word tonight to the book of the Unveiling, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 9. We're going to read verses 1 through 12, beginning the three woes. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces like the faces of men. They had hair like woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. And they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as a king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek it is the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still more woes, two more woes are coming after these. May God bless you, our hearing the reading of His Word. We have gone through, remember, the seven churches, which represented seven ages of the church. And if my interpretation has been accurate, then we're living in the age of Laodicea, the lukewarm church. John caught a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ. He began to ask a question. Who is able to open the scroll, the seven sealed scroll? And they couldn't find anyone in heaven that was with the ability to open that scroll, to break its seals. And then John heard the voice of a lion, but when he turned, he saw a lamb as though it had been slain. And he discovered that the Lamb was worthy to begin to break the seals of the scroll. Now, the scroll is the title deed to the earth. It was in the hands of the rightful owner, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this world is under the dominion of the evil one. But he is a usurper. He does not belong here. And one day Jesus Christ is going to reclaim this earth for His very own, because it belongs, like I said, it belongs to Him. And when he began to break the seals on the scroll, he did so one at a time. And those seals were unleashing God's judgment upon the world. And that judgment is designed to purge and purify Israel and prepare them for the coming of the Messiah. We have been through all of those seals one at a time as they were peeled off. And we got to the last seal, and that opened seven trumpet judgments. And we began to go through those trumpets. And it was just a compounding of the judgment on the earth. And we went through four of those trumpets, and we're about to get into the fifth trumpet. Father, thank You for Your Word, and thank You for our time together. May it prove to be, as always, valuable time. May we learn. And Father, not just to gain knowledge, but Father, may we grow to maturity and have a deep appreciation for our future and for what is on the horizon, because you are the God of history. You have determined the end from the beginning. It's already written. It's already accomplished in your mind. And so we can know the future. We can understand it. And this gives us tremendous courage to face it. And Father, it gives us deep, abiding peace and joy. And thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give a little background here before I launch into the text itself. But Satan, remember, is a creature that has been used of God to display his mighty power throughout history. Did you hear what I just said? Satan is a creature. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. He is a creature. He can only be at one place at one time. Now, true, he does have a mighty army. And he is a very wise, powerful being. But he is a creature. And God is the creator. God is the great genius. But Satan has continuously attempted to prevent God from making known the riches of his glory to the world, to his redeemed, through bringing Jesus Christ into the world. Satan has sought to prevent Christ from coming and dying on a cross. And this began when God promised a Savior would come, remember, through the seed of the woman, and that Satan's demise would come through the seed of the woman. He heard that. He was standing right there. So he set out to prevent the seed of the woman from coming into the world. He attempted to stop the Messiah from coming by polluting the human race in Genesis chapter 6. This infiltration of this demonic realm somehow changing the nature of human beings. And that caused God to wipe out the whole planet, to wipe out every human being from the earth in Noah's flood. And he preserved for himself only Noah's family. But he preserved for himself a seed, a generation of people through whom he could bring the Messiah into the world. That's why Noah. God's the great genius. Satan attempted to keep Christ from coming by destroying the Jews throughout history, anti-Semitism. But God has miraculously preserved them. And then Satan attempted one last time to prevent Jesus from his appointed task by that confrontation in the desert. You'll remember. Don't you remember that? If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And then finally he says, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you'll worship me. And Christ's response was, be gone, snake. Well, I don't think it was just like that, but that's something like what he said. After the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Satan has attempted to prevent God from establishing his kingdom by assaulting the church. We're in a battle. We're in a spiritual battle as believers in Christ. Paul says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6:12. We're in a war. We're in a battle. We're in a conflict. And Satan has polluted the church. I said that we're living in the age of Laodicea. Satan has polluted the church throughout history by bringing unbelievers and mixing the tares with the wheat. Matthew 13:38-39. And he's continuing to blind the minds of unbelievers, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine unto them. He's preventing unbelievers from hearing and believing the gospel and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But we said this morning that God is always in sovereign control. He's on His throne. And this whole thing called history is moving in a direction. And God, remember, has determined the end from the beginning. It's already been written how it's all going to turn out. In the future, Satan will once again serve God's purpose by being permitted to launch another deadly assault against the human race. And this, what we're going to study tonight, you know, you can just hear Satan chuckle as we unfold this, because he thinks he is being set free to unleash his evil upon the people of the earth. But in reality, he's being used of God. Remember, to purge and to punish. To purge and to punish. Now watch, here we go. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now this is what we call the first woe trumpet. Now the trumpets are bad enough, but when you add the woe, it really gets bad. There are three woes we're going to see. Three woe trumpets. This is the first one. Once again, star here is used for an angel, and in this case, a fallen angel. Again, the first woe begins with the fallen angel being given the keys to the abyss. The pit is unlocked. The abyss is God's holding place for fallen angels. It is the place that the demons were afraid of being sent by, when the Messiah cast them out, they would say, "Don't send us to the abyss." Luke chapter 8, fresh from coming across the water in the boat with his disciples when the weather turned bad, and remember the waves and the wind picked up, and the water was in the boat where it didn't belong, and the disciples were scared to death. And Jesus, you remember what he did? He went to sleep. And then they woke him up and they said, "Save us or we're going to perish." And the first thing he did was said, he said, "Peace, be still." And things quietened down. And they said, what manner of man is this that even the waves and wind obey his command? And we're brought up to this. Now they're going to this country called the Gadarenes. And we pick it up in verse 26, Luke 8, 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, now notice this, carefully read this. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" They knew him. "I beg you," and he says, "do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles. And he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Now look in verse 30. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. Now look in verse 31 carefully. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. And remember this, how that story came out. He sent those demons into the pigs, and the pigs went into the water and drowned. The abyss is a temporary abode for the fallen spirits. It's not the final abode. It's not the final place that they're going. That's going to be the lake of fire. And not all demons are confined to the abyss right now. But there are those who are still being used by Satan. But here we find some demons that are going to be released from the pit, from the abyss, and they're going to be doing the command of this one fallen angel. Continuing verse 2. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. When the judgment began, we have a third blackout here. And it occurred because the smoke from the belching out of these demons, it was an amazing thing. It blocked the light of the sun. That's how overwhelming this is going to be. It blocked the light of the sun from reaching the earth. And then verse 3, then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. During the dark, a vast number of demon spirits, resemble giant locusts. So here they come. And this will be the first of two demonic invasions. Now keep in mind, it's been Satan's desire all along to take out his frustration on the people of the planet. But he is being used by God to accomplish a task here. The task is what we call the tribulation period. That 7-year tribulation period. He is a player in that. And to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. They will be given this horrible, stinging power to inflict pain, unbearable pain. And in verse 4, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Remember who these are. Talking about the 144,000 Jewish witnesses. Remember, God put that seal on them. Now we know why He put that seal on them. Because these stinging locusts that were to inflict pain on members of the human race were not to touch the 144,000 Jewish witnesses. And they're busy doing their thing. They're busy carrying the gospel of the kingdom to people who need to know Jesus Christ during that time. And they're specifically prevented here from destroying the vegetation. And they were not given authority to kill them, that is the people of the earth, but to torment them for 5 months. Why 5 months? I don't know. I do know this, that because he's going to mention this term 5 months more than one time, what it teaches me is that God is in control of the time. These demons are not allowed to run amok and do their thing. God is controlling the picture. He is the king. He's in control. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. But they were restricted here from killing anyone, but only to torment men 5 months or 150 days. And we're going to find out in just a moment why. Look in verse 6. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The pain will be so severe, so excruciating, that they want to die. They try to die, but they can't die. And my mind says, shall the great judge of all the earth do right? Hold on to that thought as we unfold the picture here. Those days men will seek death and will not find it. Verse 7. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like woman's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. Can you get that picture in your mind? And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running to battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. And again, their power was to hurt men 5 months. That 5 months is coming up again. So there's a limitation. There is, in God's plan, a breaking point. He is accomplishing His purpose in this. He is the sovereign God. Now, boy, I read this description, I'm thinking, they're really gruesome, horrible creatures. Think of that. That'll give you nightmares. Crowns on their head, faces like the face of men, hair like a woman, teeth like lions, breastplates like iron, wings were like the sound of many chariots and horses running to battle. What do all these descriptions mean? I don't know. I have read, you wouldn't believe the speculation I have read from just myriads of commentaries on that. Boy, they'd take off and go this direction and see this and see that, and this is what it means, and this is not one, though, I can find any biblical substantiation for. No proof text. So I just take it for what it says. I believe what the Bible teaches, that these demon spirits are going to look just like this, that they're going to inflict pain for 5 months, and the pain will be so horrible that men will try to die. They would want to die, but they can't die. And I'm asking myself, what in the world could motivate God to do that? Well, remember, Jesus Christ is taking back the planet. And we might say it like this, He's playing for keeps. He knows what it's going to take. And there will be no escaping their massive worldwide onslaught. Nowhere to hide. They can't run and hide. It's their sole mission to hurt men. Eventually, God is going to return them to the abyss along with Satan himself, Revelation 20, 1 through 3. And then He's going to send them to the lake of fire, Revelation 20, 10. Verse 11. And they had as king over them an angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. Now this section here ends giving the name of the fallen angel who was permitted to open, he was given the keys to open the abyss. His name was Abaddon in the Greek, Apollyon, or Abaddon in the Hebrew rather, and Apollyon in the Greek. Both words mean destruction. So his name, the name of this angel, is destruction. Now verse 12. One woe is past. Now I don't know about you, but if I were living on the earth, those would be very welcome words to me. One woe is past. Now keep in mind, please keep in mind, don't lose the big picture. We've already gone through the seals and four of the trumpets. Now we're getting into the woes. And we're only about halfway home. And he says, behold, two more woes are coming after these things. And I want to take just a moment to give you a preview of coming attractions. Because I feel as I teach these things many times like you must feel as we read through this. You know, your mind searches for a why. Well, you know, we've tried to paint the picture of why and make it as graphic as we possibly can as to why. But sometimes that really just doesn't satisfy us, especially when we get to the end of the next woe and we find that after all of this, and especially when we see the next woe that's coming next Sunday night, and we see all of that and we say, surely every human being on the planet will repent, will change their mind toward God and run to the Lord Jesus Christ. wrong. Wrong. They do not. I ask myself, why? Well, let me give you a preview. At some future point in world history, idolatry is the worship of the creation rather than the creator. Keep that in your thinking. Mysticism, that's the worship of myths and metaphysics and the zodiac. And spiritism, the worship of ghosts and the paranormal. And Satanism. I was locked in a conversation with a friend. I think it was day before yesterday. I kind of lose time. But we were talking, and he said, you know what the fastest growing religion in America is? And my response was, I said, yeah, Islam. He said, wrong. I said, hold it. What is it? He said, it's a religion called Wicca. Fastest growing religion in America. Wicca. What is Wicca? Let me read you what I have on it. It's sometimes called the craft, or the craft of the wise. And it's one of many, it's called earth-based religions. The religion which is closest to Wicca in America is probably the religion that came from my ancestors, the Native Americans, the Great Spirit, and the worshiping of all the different spirits. Traditional Wicca was founded by Gerald Gardner, a British civil servant who wrote a series of books on the religion in the 1940s. It contains references to Celtic deities, symbols, seasonal days of celebration, and so on. And there's a more recent form of Wicca, which involves a combination of Wiccan beliefs and practices combined with other pagan and non-pagan elements. The various traditions of Wicca are part of the pagan or neo-pagan group called, again, earth-based religions. And these, with many other religions, take a certain form, and they have one thing in common. They're all anti-God. And what we're going to see is that the world is going to be absorbed in this. It's going to completely take over. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, listen. He said, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. That's coming. That answers my question, though. Why won't they turn? Why won't they repent? Why won't they turn to the Lord Jesus? After all of this, they ought to be able to understand that He died for them, that they can have eternal life if they trust Him, but they don't. We're going to see that. They don't turn. It's going to say clearly, and after all of this, men did not repent on the earth. So what does God do? He's going to pour it on. Believers in the true God will no doubt be the prime targets of these religious groups. There are going to be several. They're going to seek revenge for the disasters that God has brought on them. And we're going to be, of course, I'm praying I won't be here at that time, but we're going to be the target for all of that. It's setting the stage for the most amazing event of all human history. And that's the second coming of Christ. He's coming back. And I want to leave you with these words. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And we can all say, hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your love to us. And we thank you that you have taught us to take your word literally and in context. every word thereby your divine design. You do not waste words on us. And Father, it's not some deep, hidden, mysterious truth that's there. We just believe it. We teach it like it is written, and we believe what it says. And Father, we know that this time is coming on the earth. We are so thrilled with your grace and your mercy to us, and that we will not be here to become the recipients of this. This is not the church's trouble. But Father, I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I pray for the Jews that will be here during that time. And Father, I pray that you would protect them as much as possible. I pray that as many as possible would come to faith in Jesus Christ through the ministry of the 144,000. And Father, as we see two more witnesses come on the scene, two witnesses who will perform your ministry during that time, we pray for them even now. And we thank you for our time tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.